If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15, John 15. Verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he cleanses or prunes, so that it is even more fruitful. You are already clean by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, which such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you do abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've heard or learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will abide. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love one another. Love one another. Well, if you were to summarize the Christian faith in two words, summarize the Christian faith in two words, what would those two words be? Just think for a moment. Now, if you asked a man on the street, perhaps just a normal public, they might say, well, Christianity is all about hypocrisy, or it's about hardness and criticism and rigidity and religion. I mean, there's certainly that vibe out there, isn't there? And maybe if you've actually walked with Jesus' people for a little while, you might be a little cynical in that department too. On the positive side, though, if we wanted to say in a couple of words what Christianity is all about, perhaps these words come to mind. It's about obedience, or about obey, and about pray. It's about believing and giving. It's about church and serving and loving and heaven and justice and the kingdom. All those things might come across your mind. But if you ask Jesus, would you summarize what the faith that you are engendering in us, if you were to summarize that, Jesus, what would you say summarizes what you are imparting to your disciples and what they are supposed to impart to generation after generation after generation? I believe that Jesus would, from this passage, say two things, two words: abide and love. Abide and love. Would you say this with me? Abide and love. Now, Jesus is zeroing in on those two themes in this passage that I just read to you as he prepares his BFFs, his closest friends, his disciples, for what's coming. That is that they're going to need to live with in terms of life going forward without his physical presence. In less than 24 hours, he will die. And it will appear that everything is crumbling around them, that nothing is going to work. But it's not going to end there. He's going to rise on the third day like he said he would. That will be the starting point of what we call the church and this movement that is now called Christianity. But he's preparing them. So he has In chapter 13, we start this whole kind of narrative where he washes the disciples' feet. Then he, and even his betrayer, then he dismisses that betrayer, Judas. Then he calls his friends to love each other as he has loved them. Then he predicts to Peter that he's going to betray him three times before the night's out. It's all very, very sobering. Then he comes into talking about he's going to prepare a place for us. And from there, then he comes into, they finish this dialogue within the upper room and head out the door. And as I can see them coming through a vineyard and Jesus fingering the leaves on the vine as he's speaking to his guys, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You're the connected ones. Abide in me, he says. And then he goes on to say, I want you to abide in me, I want you to abide in love, and I want love to come out of you. That's summarizing the Christian faith as best I can do it. And here we've got, at the beginning, last week, let me just summarize what we talked about last week because this is all part of it. We talked about this idea from this passage that God's pruning is normal and necessary. That if you don't bear fruit, you get cut. If you do bear fruit, you get cut. What's the common denominator? You get cut. Pruning is normal and necessary even for believers, that branches produce fruit because they stay connected to Jesus. That's how that works, that we abide in him. That's what abide means, to stay connected. And Jesus calls us to connect and to depend on him for everything the way that a vine would the way that a branch would depend on a vine to produce fruit. And that answered prayer is the outcome of this abiding relationship that is in sync with Jesus. And then lastly, we saw last week that you were born to produce fruit that will last, that that's your destiny in God. Today, abide and love. One more time, abide and love. So we're going to pick up at verse 9, and Jesus is clarifying what this fruit looks like. The fruit that will last is actually the fruit of love. It's the fruit of the love that you and I give. That you remain connected to him, and out of that, you love others well. And that's where this passage takes us. And so our big idea this morning goes like this, that abiding in Jesus' love and loving well will then ignite a life of purpose and impact, and Jesus says, answered prayer. How does this happen? Well, he begins in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now abide in my love, or some of your translations say remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Very important qualifier on this. Don't just love each other. It's not sloppy agape. It's not just be really nice to everybody. Love each other as I have loved you. That's what Jesus says here. And the first thing that we're seeing, and I'm phrasing all of your points in your bulletin insert in first person from Jesus, he speaks directly to us from here and he says, my command to you is love as I have loved you. And make this love your home base. It's like breathing. For a Christian, this idea is like breathing, that you breathe in his love, you breathe out love to others. You breathe in his love, you breathe out to others. It is your spiritual breathing. Breathe in his love, breathe out to others. Breathe. Very important. Like Mr. Miyagi from The Karate Kid. Breathe in, breathe out. Very important. Because if you don't breathe, then you don't have the essential oxygen, you don't have the essential elements to carry on a life of real purpose. And his disciples have been watching this relationship that Jesus has with his Father for the whole time, but they don't really quite know how it works. And now Jesus is pulling back the veil a little bit, and they're beginning to put it together. The Father has lavished love on Jesus. Think about this for a moment, that he's spoken affirmation on Jesus at least within the hearing of other people, spoken this incredible affirmation of Jesus at Jesus' baptism. You're my son, who I adore. I am so delighted in you. That's what's coming down from above. And then the touch of God comes with the Spirit resting on him like a dove. Not a bird doesn't come and land on his head, but the Spirit comes down and touches Jesus. There's touch, there's affirmation. They have been in constant conversation, Father and Son. Father showing the Son what he's doing, John 5:19, and them partnering together in the work. They share heart, they share mind, they share plans. Jesus is attentive. He's responsive to the Father, and they are in this, if you follow this in the book of John, it's almost like they're, I know that you really, this doesn't really fit with God, but it's almost like they're tripping over each other to show preference to each other, that the Father wants everyone to notice Jesus, and Jesus wants everyone to notice the Father. No, you, no, you, no, you. And this is the kind of relationship that they share. There's this intimacy and this partnership, and now the disciples are beginning to say, Oh, that's what we've been looking at. We're seeing you and the Father in this relationship that now you are giving to us. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now you. Now you. So how has Jesus loved you? How have you been loved by Jesus? Think for a moment about this, because this is the wellspring. This is the source of your love for others in your life is how you've been loved by Jesus. And so Jesus ultimately has loved you where? On the cross, right? This is how we know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that we should lay down our lives for each other. This is how we know what love is, that love is cross-shaped, it's cruciformed. And so we know that we're loved because he took my punishment for me. That there's a kind of love, a self-giving love that's revealed there that is really otherworldly. There's not a lot of that going on around here. But he hasn't just loved us on the cross. The cross is the pinnacle, the ultimate statement, but Jesus also sees you and he notices you. He values you. He's with you. He knows you. He accepts you. Sins, past, present, warts and all. He knows you to your core, and he still receives you and accepts you. That's incredible. I mean, if you knew everything that was going on inside of me, you would have a harder time accepting me. But he knows everything that's going on inside of you and accepts you still. Incredible. That's our Jesus. That he's patient with you. He wants your best. He's preparing a place for you. Throughout the Gospels, as you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see this narrative, these stories that are being told that reveal Jesus, over and over again, what we see is that Jesus becomes realer to us as we read these encounters that he has with people, because Jesus is the statement of who God is on the earth. The ultimate statement of who God is, he is making in Jesus. And so we see Jesus receiving this outcast Samaritan woman. She is accepted. And somehow, as he accepts her, his acceptance to us begins to come alive, that he's accepted me. That Peter denies the Lord three times like he said he would. Peter goes down in flames, and Peter is really, frankly, good at that, of going down in flames. I mean, he's an epic disaster scene waiting to happen. And yet Jesus gives him the keys to the car, the kingdom. And he's the one that's going to be the leader of the whole Christian movement at the very beginning. And we see in this restorative love of Jesus, his love for us and his restoration of us after epic fails is revealed to us by the way that he restores Peter. You hear what I'm saying? A leper, a guy that's untouchable, comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The first thing that Jesus does is not, doesn't do a drive-by like you're a leper and you're contagious. Like if somebody comes and asks me to pray for their athlete's foot, I just will give it a distant shot. But Jesus reaches in and touches the man first. He touches the untouchable and then he speaks the healing and the man is cleansed and healed. But in that, what's being revealed to us is that Jesus is high touch. And that this God has not only come near to us and all the way into our darkness, but he touches us and he loves us well. In every dimension that a human being can be loved well, Jesus loves you that way. That's how you have been loved. But the problem, I think, for us and where we get clogged up in the stream of loving, and the reason why we're not the living fulfillments of 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us first. The reason why we often are not the fulfillment of that is because we forget how loved we are. And that sets the human being straight, is to know that you're loved. Even in the midst of all the things that you do and you say that you are ashamed of, it does something to you. And that mercy, that love, that grace, that kind of encounter with the living God changes us. It changes us. It always has and it always will. We got about 2,000 years of history proving this, that Jesus does this when he's allowed to love us well, which he does. Not only have you been loved in these fantastic ways by Jesus and been loved first, but Jesus says this very curious thing. He said, you are being drenched by a waterfall that is coming down from above. I don't know if you've ever stood underneath a waterfall and just had the water falling over you and almost knocking you off your feet, but Jesus is receiving love from the Father. That's what he says. He's turning around and he's giving it to his disciples. His disciples are like, we can hardly breathe with this whole thing. And then he said, now, you turn around and give that out as well. And this is what will bring purpose into your life. This is what I want you to do. I receive this love, and I give this love to you. You receive this love, and you give that love to others. That's the waterfall of love that God is inviting you into in a fresh way today. It's one of the reasons why for 2,000 years, the better part of 2,000 years, the church has used the elements of the Lord's Supper as the center of Christian worship. Not the singing, not the guitars. It's those elements, because those elements bring us back to ground zero. In the ultimate sense, this is where love was proven. And no matter what happens to you in your life, this says that love is stable and it's never going to change. That love continues to come at you like a waterfall. So you just need to stop dodging it and just stand underneath it and let God have his loving way with you. Have his loving way with you. Now, there is a breakdown in this. And I think the breakdown often comes, not always, but often comes, because in a child's heart, the definition of father is written very, very early. And it's written with Sharpie. It doesn't wash off very easily, but it can be washed off. And our earthly fathers kind of put an imprint on us. And I think most of our earthly fathers did the best they knew how, but a lot of them did not do a particularly good job, just being honest. And in those things, that's writing a definition of what father means. And so when we say the Father loves Jesus and then Jesus loves us, boy, we've just got some issues with that, because perhaps you had an alcoholic father, or a father that was terminally broken, or someone who was mean or distant or rigid or critical, never affirming. All of those different things create this sort of dynamic with your heavenly father, where you tend to see the heavenly father with your earthly father's clothes on. And the Lord says, I want to upgrade that, because if you're going to move in this waterfall of love, you're going to need to actually upgrade to a truer image of who I am. And let me upgrade that for you. It's going to start with you forgiving your earthly father, because that's part of where the fountain gets clogged up, is to forgive. And that doesn't mean that forgiving doesn't mean that you act like nothing ever happened. Actually, forgiveness is, in light of everything that happened, I am going to erase this offense nonetheless, because it is hurting both you and me by doing so, and it is creating a prison for me. And so you forgive, and then you begin to actively rewrite. And I would encourage you just to have a conversation or two or 50 with a mentor and just begin to upgrade. What does the scripture actually say about the love of God? So that then you're moving in with less hindrances, let's just say, and in more freedom, that you're loved. I mean, think about that for a moment. When you see some of these kids that are running around here and they're secure in love, they're absolutely crazy. Right? There's something about that love that creates a security that they can be, they're not out of control, they're just secure in who they are. If you're around here, I've prayed with you up front. You come up front, I'll be praying for you. And Klingons will just come and grab a hold of my legs, you know. And they're like, throw me up in the air. I'm like, I pray for someone right now. And they're like, so? And they just they're all over me because I'm safe, because they know that I love them. This is your Father who is pouring love into Jesus, who is pouring love into you, who you are pouring love into others. Are you hearing that waterfall kind of dynamic? This is God's high purpose for you. This is not some secondary purpose. This is the top rung. If you want to place your ladder on the wall of success, this is the wall that you need to place your ladder onto. It is loving people well. It's the only thing that you're going to take with you. Everything else you won't. But you will take this with you. And this is worth it. And more than that, it's what the Master says. So he says, breathe in my love and make a habit of breathing it out to others. Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, your spiritual breathing. Be at home in my love and in loving, connected to my love and loving. Connected to my love and loving. And he says, if you do that, he says, here's the reason why I've told you this. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, complete, mature. He's told them what? Well, he's told them that if they abide in his love and love generously, that joy will rain down on them. And so Jesus is saying to us in first person, joy will flow from your connected, generously loving life. If you want joy in your life, start loving. Start receiving love and start loving. I've actually found that the most joyless people are the least loving people. And if you go after joy, you won't find it. But if you go after love, joy will follow it. Joy will come with it. Am I making sense to you? It really matters. The order of these things matter. Now, perhaps you know this already, but joy is different than happiness. Happiness is dependent on happenstance. It's right there in the word. It's dependent on circumstances. So it comes and goes. It ebbs and flows. It can leave us euphoric, and it can leave us devastated or empty. It can leave us up, or it can leave us down. But joy is different. Joy in the scripture is a byproduct of love received and love given. That's what Jesus is saying. Hear me on this. Joy is a byproduct of love received and love given. Love received and love given. And there's a stability about it. That joy is a settled, I'm going to say this, and this is not a word that I frequently say, so hear me when I'm saying it. Joy is a settled positivity. That you are loved, and the one who loves you is going to work things out no matter what's happening at the moment. One more time. Joy is a settled positivity that you are loved, and the one who loves you is going to work things out no matter what is happening at this moment. And so the Apostle James is able to write in James 1:2, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Well, if it's all built on what's happening outside, then I'm not going to count it all joy, but joy is different. It's a settled positivity. And joy also comes as in your and my participation with God in the things that he's doing. It's a joyous kind of a thing. You see that happening with Jesus all the time. He's like, wise and learned, and you reveal them to little children. And it says that Jesus is saying this almost dancing. That he is, it's so hilarious that you've not revealed these to the wise and learned, but you've revealed these things to little children. When we participate with Jesus, we get this joy as a byproduct. And I want to say to you, God is so creative that he can do this any way that he wants to, but when you start to participate with God and say, what are you doing, Lord? I want to join you in what you're doing. He figures out all kinds of super creative ways to make things known to you and let you know, wink, wink, nod, nod, that he's there and that he's orchestrating it. It's beautiful. It's playful, if you will. Hard to even say that about the God of the universe, that he's playful, but we got it from him, all right? We got it from him. He's playful. I've noticed this more than any other place. When you enter, I'll call it the generosity zone. That when you start giving of your resources, not just tithing in church, but just giving of the stuff that you have. If you have an extra shirt and somebody needs a shirt, you give it to them. And you start opening up your life and you start giving away stuff so that the stuff doesn't have you, you have it. When those things happen, you enter that generosity zone, you take that step of faith, God begins to interact you and engage you in a playful, almost comical way. Things go like this, and these are just from my experience, that you step out and give and a check shows up randomly in the mail. A gift, you know, is handed to you by somebody you don't even know. Somebody says, here are the car keys. What? You get upgraded from a hotel to a hotel suite for free. The IRS notices a windfall and sends you a check. Excuse me? A restaurant owner takes a special interest in you and treats you to the house specialty. All of it is God saying, wink, wink, nod, nod. You jumped in. I'm so happy to have you on board with me now in this good and generous life that I'm giving through you. Let me keep going because I love these things. That a song plays at just the right moment that you notice and you know that the Lord is smiling at you and winking at you. A dove lands right next to you. This is a special thing between me and the Lord. But he does it all the time. I'll just be like, I hear something and I give or I participate with the Lord and his business and then, what? You know, they're everywhere. I mean, honestly, they love me. Maybe I have like a dove, magnet on me or something. But you enter the generosity zone. You participate with God. You giving your resources as a part of the love of God coming in and through you. And the Lord makes it interesting. He doesn't always put a check in your bank account, but boy, does he make it interesting and wonderful. And I'm not saying that to you because I want you to give. No, I am saying that to you because I want you to give. I just don't want you to give just here. If you just give here, you're not getting what I'm saying. This is giving everywhere. This is living a lifestyle of generosity. That's why I'm calling it the generosity zone. That you are in a zone with God with that. And when we start breathing in this kind of love and start breathing it out to others, now we're sharing the activity of Father, Son, and Spirit because it's what they have done for eternity. Both past, present, and future. That's what God, Father, Son, and Spirit have always been doing, is sharing this love, this generosity, and it's this shared life now that you and I are participating in, and joy is part of the resonance of it, almost like sound waves are coming down into us, because this is what happens when people are on board with the Father's business. This is what he's saying. Join me. Would you join me in this? And then Jesus gets down into the weeds a little bit more of what this looks like. He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. But I no longer call you servants because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. What can we derive from this? God wants friends. God wants friends. He doesn't, it's what his point has always been. He's always going to love you with a self-giving, other-oriented love, that agape sort of love in the scripture. But that is not the end point of it. That love is intended by his intention to grow into a mature sharing kind of friendship with you and I, a sharing of life together, an affection, a participation with each other, a sense of mutual connectedness and oneness. The intentional, mature end point of God's agape love is friendship. It's mutual sharing. And so the point of what Jesus is saying to us is my self-giving, other-oriented love graduates into mutually sharing friendship. In the New Testament, it's written in Greek, and the Greek word for end or purpose or destiny for something is the word telos. Aristotle once said years ago that the telos of an acorn is an oak tree. You getting where I'm going with this? An acorn and an oak tree. That's the destiny of an acorn. And I love the way that Daryl Johnson has put this. He said, telos is the inherent destiny of a thing, and the telos of agape love, self-giving, other-oriented love, is friendship. That's where the Lord wants this to end up with you. He wants you to be friends. He wants there to be a mutual sharing. He doesn't want to be your cosmic vending machine that you just call on when you need something. He wants a relationship with you. That's friendship. That's what Jesus is actually inviting us into. He says, I no longer call you servants, as a servant doesn't know their master's business, but instead I have called you friends, for everything I have heard from my Father I've given to you. Friendship is what God has created you for. friendship. Now, this is difficult sometimes for some of us because they're like, well, isn't this the high king of the universe that we're talking about? Absolutely. And he said, I want to be friends with you. I mean, it'd be weird enough if the Queen of England said, hey, Bob, can I be friends with you? I would just say, yes, ma'am. But the King of Heaven has come near to you to make you his friend. I chose you to be intimately connected to me and to walk with me in mutuality. I've walked with this king for 44 years this next month. And I have found that as I have continued to grow in my walk with the Lord, and I am continuing to grow, and I will stop on the day that I take my last breath, but I have found that in the last 10, 20 years, that the conversations go more like this. Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? And Lord will say, what do you want to say to them? I'm like, no. That's not how this works. I'm a servant. You're the Lord. What do you want me to say? Well, Bob, what would you like? What do you think they need to hear? This is not how the game is played, Lord. You know, I want you just to tell me. It's so much easier if you would just tell me. He's like, but I want you to participate with me. Well, Bob, tell me what you're thinking. Well, I think that they need to hear this and this. He's like, absolutely. Which one of those, Lord? Take your pick. No. That's not how this works. And the Lord's like, take your pick. Can I have two plan A's? I'm big enough, right? Really? And still my heart has this hesitancy to participate in friendship with the Lord of Heaven. But it is what he's inviting me and you into. Let's keep going. You did not choose me, Jesus says. This is the last part. But I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit that abides, or fruit that remains, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So somehow that answered prayer thing is part of this abiding and fruit-bearing kind of an idea. And then he concludes this little section with, this is what I'm commanding you. You want to summarize this? What am I commanded you? Love each other. And so Jesus says to us lastly here, as my abiding friends, I have called you and built you. I've designed you. I have shaped you for lasting impact through loving well and asking boldly. Now, just pick this apart just for a moment. He says, I chose you. That is to say that Jesus chose you because you are wanted. Now, those of you that grew up in a really good and healthy family, being wanted is just something that you know about, but I didn't. And so being wanted was a very huge thing for me, being wanted. I remember moving place after place after place, and as I was growing up, and I would be at a brand new elementary school on the playground at recess, and there was team choosing at that point in time. And if you're an unknown commodity, what happens? You get chosen last. So you're the last one, like with the little tiny girl, you know, who looks like you're in fifth grade and she looks like she's in first grade, and she gets chosen in front of you. I know what it's like to be chosen. And I know what that says in terms of value. And so when Jesus is saying this, his disciples are hearing from him, I chose you. I want you. You matter. You have a purpose on earth. Can you hear that? Now, the people that are hearing this for the first time is a former tax collector, a few ruffian fishermen, which I'm sure knew how to speak sailor properly, a zealot. You got this hodgepodge of guys, and Jesus says, I chose you to be my friends and to work in my Father's purposes. I chose you. You matter to me. You have purpose and you have value. And I want to ask you this morning, can you hear that from your God? I chose you. You have value to me. I love you. And you are made on purpose and for a purpose. In fact, it's echoed throughout the New Testament, but the Apostle Paul echoes this so beautifully, so precisely in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork," or I love the way that the New Living Translation says, "masterpiece," or workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do." So he's like, would you join me? You matter to me. I chose you. I want you on board with me as my friends and being about the family business. Would you come aboard with me? And the way that you love is the way that you come aboard. You receive love and abide in that love, and you give love. That's how you become alive. That's how joy becomes alive in you. And then the last thing he says is that answered prayer actually is part of this whole idea of being chosen by God, of abiding in Jesus, of loving well, and joy coming, and answered prayer and asking boldly is a very big deal. All of these things that Jesus says about ask me and the Father will grant you these things, he wants us to participate in his purposes and ask big. Ask big. He doesn't want you to ask small, but he's not asking you, he's not saying to you, I want you to believe me, you know, I want you to ask for the fastest car you can possibly own. That's not on the table, all right? At least in this discussion, he's saying, we are about the Father's business. We're about the heavenly kingdom and the heavenly love being revealed through you, in you, and through you. If this pertains to that, ask boldly, ask big. Ask boldly and ask big. One more time. Ask and ask. All of these things pertain to abiding in love and loving. Abiding in love and loving. One more time from you. Abiding in love and loving. And so let me reiterate just to close here. The 4 points that we looked at are, my command, Jesus says to us, are that to you is to love as I have loved you, so you need to know that love. And then make that love your home base. Secondly, he said that your joy will flow from a connected, generously loving life. Thirdly, that my self-giving, other-oriented love, my agape love, graduates. It doesn't stay there, but it graduates into this mutually sharing friendship. That's God's design. And lastly, that as my abiding friend, I have called you and built you for lasting impact through loving well and asking boldly. And so I'm going to betray one of the things that I teach other people not to do, but I want to introduce one more new idea at the very close here. So I'm already saying, bad dog, no, do not do this. But anyway, you're not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And it's all in the text. As I was looking at this text, and I could not make it work in terms of a point, so this is going to have to be where we land, and I think it's the right place to land. One of the things I noticed in this passage more than anything else was the personal pronoun, my. Jesus said, my love, my command, my commands, my Father, my joy, my friends, my name. All of these things belong to him. All of these things are his to give and to freely share with the people that are his friends. This is what friendship is. These are all his, and these all come with him. They don't come with a prayer. The prayer is just what connects you to him. Do you get that? Do you understand what I'm saying? That this is so important, because if you just get a bunch of yummy truths and you feel fed, you didn't get what I was saying. This is all in connection with Jesus himself. It's in connection with the one who died on the cross. It's not the symbol. It's the person that is behind the symbol, and he is knowable, and he is here, and you are able to know him right now. He is able to break your chains right now. He can touch with you, touch whatever is in you that needs touching, but he is here right now, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. I had a chance to do a funeral in Santa Monica on Friday, and it was all Los Angeles lawyers in Santa Monica, and I got a chance to really boldly proclaim the love of God to them, and it felt good. Because I knew that Jesus was doing the introductions as I was talking. Because he wants you to know him way more than I want you to know him. He's doing the heavy lifting. Will you respond to him this morning? Will you abide in his love and then love well? Let's all stand.